So we left off last time, I believe, at the top of Yudamid Beis, and we were in the middle of the story of Chizkiah and Yeshaya. And just to recap briefly, Chizkiah became ill. Yeshayahu had a message for Chizkiah. Chizkiah hadn't apparently married and had children, hadn't fulfilled Puravu, and God was angry at him. And he wanted Yeshaya to deliver a message to him that he was going to die because as punishment for that. The problem was that neither Yeshaya nor Chizkiah felt it was appropriate for their dignity to go to the other one. So instead, what God did was, since Chizkiah presumably was the one who was deserving of death anyway, is that he made Chizkiah sick. And then Yeshaya had to go visit Dubiker Cholim, and he delivered the message. And Chizkiah told him, I don't care what you have to say. Firstly, he made a suggestion of what you should do for the Shidduch, that Chizkiah should marry Yeshaya's daughter, and maybe they would have proper children. And Yeshaya said, it's too late. And Chizkiah said, don't tell me it's too late. I don't need your nevuah for that. I have a tradition for my father's, for my family tradition, that even if there's a sharp sword, you can always do tshuva. Okay. And so the Gemara then tells the following, a very similar idea, which is Amar Rabbi Hanan, literally the top line, top words of Daf Yud Amud Beis. Amar Rabbi Hanan, afilu bala halomos omer lala adam lemacha humeis. Even if the seer, the one who has dreams, the one presumably the person whose dreams actually seem to be fulfilled, even if a bal hachalomos tells a person that he's going to die the next day, al yimana atzma min harachvim, he still should, or she should still not refrain from seeking, from prayer, from seeking forgiveness from God, from seeking to overturn the decree. Shenemar ki verov chalomos vahavalim udvarim harvei ki es harlo kimira. Basically, with all the dreams and all the nonsense, all that matters is that you should fear God. This is this is Koheleth speaking. So, therefore, this is the same idea of Chizkiah's tradition, which is there's always, you never give up hope. There's always a possibility. So now the Gemara says Miad, the fourth line at the end. Vayaseid Chizkiyahu panav elakir. Chizkiah turns his face to the wall. Vayispalal Hashem. And he prays to God. So the Gemara asked the question, my kir. What is this term kir here? Now, the truth is, we certainly have a notion that a person should pray not to the wall, but facing the wall with nothing between oneself and the wall. Obviously, that's not possible in a typical Beis HaKnesses because only one group of people can obviously be sitting at the front. But in principle, we don't want something mafsik. I think we've encountered this already earlier in the parak. Something shouldn't be mafsik between you and the wall. Certainly an easily movable object. So the Gemara asks, though, nonetheless, my kir, what does kir mean? And the Bavli actually has two explanations. Some of the Midrashim have more. But we'll look at just these two. Amar Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish, the first interpretation is mikiros libo, from the depths of his heart, from into the walls of his heart, meaning this was a truly heartfelt prayer. So this speaks not to what Chizkiah's argument for his merit was to God, but rather it speaks to the nature of the prayer itself, the emotions in the prayer. Shenemar, may I ochila kiros libi. So this pasuk from Yirmiyahu speaks about the Navi when he hears the impending doom and gloom that God is bringing upon the Jewish people. He speaks about the emotional pain that he feels. So this is the idea of kiros libi, the walls of the heart, the innards of the heart. So that's one interpretation of why Chizkiah turns to the kir. The other one, however, is, that's quoted here, Rabbi Leva Omar al iske hakir. He made an argument to God. He was, instead of just pleading his case for God to be merciful, he acted like a defense attorney. And he said the following, Amar lefanav, ribono shel olam, uma shunamis shelo asasa ela kir achas kitano. And the Gemara is going to talk about this. This is going to be an excuse to go off into another tangent in Agada. But the story we read about the Isha HaShunamis, which I believe we read as the Haftorah of Parshas Vayera, because she is told she's going to have a child, and like Sarah has a child. So the Shunamis, before this happens, Elisha apparently in his travels and peregrinations was always sort of passing through, and she said to her husband, why don't we make a lodging place for him? Naseno alias kir kitano. And the Gemara is going to talk about what an alias kir kitano is. I mean, aliyah means a second floor, a second story. A kir is a wall and kitana is small. Let's make that for him and we'll give him a bed and a table and a chair. And that's what we can do. And so she was basically machneses orchem in the genuine sense, providing, not inviting company over, but someone who actually didn't have a place to stay. So that's what she did. So all she did, Chizkiah said, was make one kir for Elisha. And hechayestes benah, in reward for that, you, Elisha, resuscitates her child who had died. So Avi Abba, my great dancer, my alter Zayde, Shlomo HaMelech, shechipa es haheichal kulam, he covered the walls, all of the walls of the heichal, not just one wall. He covered all of the walls of the heichal, bekesef ubezahav, with gold and silver, al achas kama bekama. Certainly, in his merit, you should resuscitate his descendant. And it's not even Tchias HaMesim. It's less than Tchias HaMesim. He wasn't asking for so much. Now the Gemara continues interpreting Chizkiah's prayer. Zecharna is asher hisalachti lefanecha ve'emes uvalev shalem v'hatov te'enecha sisi. So remember now, God, that which I have walked in your presence with truth, with a genuine heart, and I did that which was good in your eyes. Mai v'hatov be'enecha sisi. What is Chizkiah? What did he do that was good in God's eyes? Amar Rav Yehuda Amar Rav shesamach geula l'tfila. That he was mekayim, this idea, he fulfilled smichas geula l'tfila. And that's obviously why this agada is here. This whole agada is here just because of this wine of smichas geula l'tfila, which is related to our Mishnah, our Sukkah. Obviously, again, it's a point Rabbeinu Yonah makes earlier in the Perek on Daf Dalin, when Rabbi Yochanan says that kol ha'omer, kol ha'somech geula l'tfila is a ben olam haba. So he says, what do you mean? Just because you do somech geula l'tfila, because you finish Gal Yisrael, you start Shema Esrei, that's why you're ben olam haba? So obviously what it means when you say that someone is somech geula l'tfila, it means that they actually place their faith in God. You speak about God both as the Redeemer of Gal Yisrael, and then you pray to God. That's a person who's somech geula l'tfila. Just showing up to shul by rote and yidavin, and because after they finish Berachos Kriyas Shema, the next thing we read in the Siddur is tefillah, is the Amidah, that's not smichas geula l'tfila. Smichas geula l'tfila is a mindset, not simply a performative act. So that's the Tov Be'enecha, shesamach geula l'tfila. Okay. One could, of course, if you want to be a wise guy, and it's the kind of thing that spawns a whole literature of the Achronim, you do have to ask the question, how was Chizkiah somech geula l'tfila? Presumably, Birchos Kriyas Shema were instituted by the Anshei Knesset HaGdola, who lived a couple of hundred years after Chizkiah HaMelech. So he could have been somech ani Hashem Elokeichem of Kriyas Shema tefillah, but how is he somech the bracha of Gal Yisrael, which theoretically didn't exist yet? Okay, you don't ask these kinds of questions on a medrash. The reason why Chazal speak about Hato Be'enech Asisi as that somach gula tefillah is Chazal are trying to tell you what is so important. That they're trying to show you that a hero like Chizkiah, he did good things. And they're trying to tell you that being somech geula l'tfila is fundamentally a good thing. So they put it into the story. I'm not going to show it here, but I do show this to my students at YU when I teach the introduction to Bible course and I teach them about Midrash. So I begin the class. It's the only time I ever show a video in class. And after our class, you can go online and search for Yeshiva Guy Says a Vort. It's hilarious. It's one of they use the animated characters that you can, you know, put your lines in and these two like bears talk. And it's this yeshivish guy. And then it's this skeptic, let's put it that way. And it's a hilarious video, but it's basically about how it relates to the serious message underneath it is the idea that avos kimu kol ha'Torah kula, the idea that Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov fulfilled the entire Torah. And that medrash is based upon a pasuk in Parshas Toldos, where God says to Yitzchak, Ekev asher shama Avraham bekoli, because God listened to my voice, vayishmor mishmarti, he observed my mishmeres, whatever that is, mitzosai chukosai visorosai, my mitzvos, my chukim, my toros. So Rashi there quotes the medrash, that, you know, this medrash that Avraham Avinu fulfilled the entire Torah before it was given. Most of the Pashtunim say, Rashbam, Ibn Ezra, I think even Ramban, Almost all the Mefarshim say the Pshat is what we would call mitzvos sichlios, the mitzvos that can be derived without revelation. So I ask the question, point out to my students. So they show the video. It's one. It's it's a little bit of a straw man, but it's one guy making fun of the other guy who's more yeshivish because he believes everything literally. That's sort of the theme of the video. But I always like to point out to my students, why is it that Chazal do this? Why did they say, if in reality, historically, maybe the Avos only kept the mitzvos sichlios, why did Chazal say what they say? And I think the answer is very simple. The Avos are heroes to us for good reason. That is, they might have heroes who are imperfect if you read Sefer Bereishis, but they are nonetheless heroic figures. If I were to tell you that Avram Avinu ate pork chops for breakfast, you would say, what? How could Avram Avinu? Now, the rational Litvak says, well, yes, because Avram Avinu wasn't commanded not to eat chazir. We are. Avram Avinu lived before the time the Torah was given, but that's a very hard image to present to people. And therefore, Chazal say, Avos kimo Torah kol Torah kula. It's the same reason, by the way, and I don't say this to criticize or to make light. You know, if you were to look at Haredi children's literature, probably most of the biblical figures are going to be dressed like Haredim. Now, historically speaking, that is obviously not correct. They dressed like people dressed when it was 3,500 years ago. But nonetheless, when the message you're trying to convey to your children, to yourselves, is these are the people we want to emulate, you have to be able to relate to them. And so that's the function of the Medrash. So in this case, what Chazal are telling us is that the idea of Smichas Gula Tefillah is so significant that Chizkiyah could turn to God and say, V'hato b'enecha sisi, I've done such good things, and therefore you should give me another chance. Okay. Then, so the Gemara now continues. A different interpretation of this. Rabbi Levi Omar Shegonaz Sefer Refuos. That there was this book of Refuos. It sounds like it's a medical encyclopedia. We'll talk about that now. That Chizkiyah hid away. He made it inaccessible to the public. Now that sounds a little crazy. You know, I mean, why would anybody ever ignore solidly grounded, rational medical advice? So why would you, in fact, want to put this book away? But nonetheless, he was gone sefer refuah. So Rashi, if you take a look on the top line, Rashi says three words. Shegonas sefer refuos kidei sheyavakshu rachamim. Now, I know that I always joke in my family that my parents almost had the all-American Jewish dream. I have one brother who's a lawyer, one brother who's a doctor. Okay, I didn't become an accountant. I became a rabbi. So 2 for 3 is not bad. So, but we all know that every Jewish grandmother and mother is proud. My son, the doctor, right? So what could be bad? What could be more Jewish in a parnasa, in a career, than being a doctor, than healing people? Yet the Gemara says Shagana Sefer Refuah, so we're going to talk about more about that. And Rashi says why? Because if you had a Sefer Refuah, right? If you go to the doctor, if you know that you have a strep throat and you need antibiotics, and you know if he gives you antibiotics, you're 99.9% going to be cured by it. So therefore, you're not Mavakesh Rachanim. You don't pray to God for assistance. Instead, you go to the doctors. Now, there is a passage in Tanakh about the king of Yehuda, whose name was Asa. This is one of those, of course, it's too good to be true in names. If you know what the word Asa means, Aleph Samach Aleph would be in Aramaic and used in modern Hebrew. And Asya is the name of the Israeli medical journal. And the root in Aramaic, in fact, we're going to say it in the Slichos. Anybody know where we say this in Slichos? Rabbi Lookstein, I'm going to test you. Where does the root Aleph Samach Aleph Ayud clip? It's right after Machnise Rachamim. Machay umasei. It should be actually Machay with a kamat. God smites, and Masei, he heals. That's probably the pasuk in Hazinu. Machatzti vani erpa. So the word Masei is a hifil of Aleph Samach Aleph, Aleph Samach Yud. It means to heal. So the king's name was Asa. Now, you wouldn't know why that was his name if you read, say, from Malachim. You read Malachim, and Asa was basically a good king. He didn't get rid of all the bamos, all the altars that were outside of the temple, but basically it seems that he's a decent king. But the Navi tells us in Malachim, Rak le'es zikna so chala es ragvav. But in his old age, his whatever chala es ragvav, he had some disease. Now, that's when you read Malachim. You have no idea what this is about. But when you turn to Divrei Yamim, you read that at the end of Asa's life, he actually went off the derech. We're going to use that might be an anachronistic term, but we'll use that term anyway. And then he persecuted some of the people. He beat the, he murdered some of the protesters by Yiratzeitz Ba'am. And then it says when the Navi, when the author of the Devar Yamim, Ezra, criticizes him, it says that in addition, in his cholyo, in his sickness, he didn't see God, but rather the Rofin, but rather the doctors. So you, one gets the impression here, and this is the theme that Rashi is picking up on here, that when one is sick, ideally one is supposed to turn to God, not turn to the doctors. Now that obviously, you know, is not true. You know, we don't, none of us actually believe that, because you know that's not what we do. Now, why would you, why would we not do that? That seems to be very clear. So the answer is, v'rapo yirape. Chazal, quote, in the Gemara Baba Kama, v'rapo yirape, mikan shenitan rishus l'rofe l'rapos. From this we learn, the fact that the Torah says like this, if I injure somebody, and I do damages to them, I have to pay them a bunch of things. So I have to pay them nezek, and I have to pay them for their pain, tsar, and I have to pay them for their embarrassment, groshes. And I have to give them their shevis. If they couldn't work, they lost wages because of it. And finally, v'rapo yirape, and I have to pay the doctor's bills. So obviously, if it's usher to go to a doctor, why would the Torah say that you should pay the guy for going to the doctor after you injured him, if after all, he wasn't allowed to go to the doctor? So the Chazal say, from this we learn, permission was given to the doctor to engage in medicine. And the assumption is obviously, if he's going to engage in medicine, if he's going to put out a shingle, people are going to go visit the doctor. Now, how does one reconcile this with the Pasuk in Devar Yamim? So Ibn Ezra, interestingly enough, in Mishpatim says something which we totally reject. Ibn Ezra says, you're only allowed to go to a doctor for external wounds. In other words, if someone injured you, that's the kind of thing v'rapo yirape. But if you're talking about an internal disease, then that's what the Pasuk of Asa in Devar Yamim refers to. Now, that we don't accept that. We assume that one may go to the doctor for anything. The Ramban has a different take on this. I think the Ramban is in Parshas Bichukosai, in the Tochacha. The Ramban talks about that really it's not Darkon Shabbanei Adam Lasov Barfuos El Shenagu. Really, we should turn to God. But once the practice has become accepted, that we go to doctors, so that's already the expected norm. So clearly, I'm not even sure the Ramban's position, and the Ramban's position is purely hypothetical, because the bottom line is according to the Ramban, and the Ramban himself was a physician, I believe, is we go to doctors, that's what we do. We go for all sorts of causes, not like Ibn Ezra. And then the question is, what do you do with the Sefer Arofim? Why did Chazal reverse? Why did Chazal praise Chizkiah for putting away the Sefer Arofim? So I'm going to share my screen with you now. And this text is found, can people see the text now? The Rambam in the Perashat Mishnayos? Okay. So this Rambam is very interesting. The Gemara here is about to, the next line in our Gemara is going to quote a brisa about six things that Chizkiah Melech did. Somehow, this brisa, which might be a Tosefta, worked its way into the manuscripts of Mishnayos of Psachim. Now, as the Mishnah at the end of the fourth parak in Psachim says, there were six things that the people of Yericho used to do. Three of them, the Chachamim were Micho B'Yadam, they protested against. And three of them were not right, but Lo Micho B'Yadam. They didn't protest against. Rav Lichtenstein, Zichron al-Bracha, once observed, based upon this mission, I heard him say that you see that sometimes there are things that are wrong that are not worth protesting about, right? Not everything that's done improperly is worthy of macha. Some things you make macha, some things you don't make macha. Somehow, because of those six things, the Gemara then, the Tosefta, has six things that Chizkiah did, three which were good, hodu lo chacham, they praised, not just they didn't protest, and three which lo hodu lo, they didn't accept. And the Rambam writes, it worked its way into the Mishnah somehow, many of the manuscripts. So the Rambam begins by stating, Halacha zohi tosefta. Aval ra'isi lefarsha gam kein lefichesh batoalios. He says, this Mishnah is really a tosefta. It's not part of the Mishnah. But since it has some important things in it, I thought it would explain it. And I think I know why the Rambam wanted to explain it. It's for the first one. Sefer Refuos, one of the six things that Chizkiah did, one of the three which the Chachamim praised him for, was he hid the Sefer Refuos. The Rambam says the following. There are things that you're not allowed to do in the context of refuah, and it means using some type of magic astrology. Things that are osur to do, in other words, you're not allowed to engage in healing in such ways. Umechabro, the person who organized that sefer, who wrote it, who put it together, lo chibro ela al derech halimud b'tivei hametzius, lo kedei l'shtamish b'mashum l'mashin nechlavo. It was just to explain certain aspects of nature, not with the intent that anybody would use it. Now, this is a very strange line in the Rambam, and I don't know enough about certain things of the Rambam to be sure, but from the Rambam here in this line, and this, if I read it correctly, it's very different from what he's going to write in the Mishneh Torah. The Rambam seems to here concede the possibility that some of these refuos might actually work. They might be part of tivei hamitzius, right? The nature of things that exist, but you're not allowed to use it. Now, this is very interesting because generally speaking, there are two different, maybe three streams of thought. Let me use astrology as the example. This might not apply to all forms of, to other forms of sorcery. There are three approaches to astrology in the Rishonim. The position of the Rambam in the Mishneh Torah, in Hilchos Avodah Zarah, I think it's Perek Yud, is that all the sorcery and all the astrology and all the stuff that's spoken about in the Torah and Chazal, it's all nonsense. None of it works. It's all lies and falsehoods. But the Torah prohibits it anyway. The Ramban, in his commentary on Parsha Shoftim, on I think on the Pasuk of Tamim Tiyam Hashem Elokecha, the Ramban says no. The Ramban says that these things sometimes work. He doesn't say they always work. He says they sometimes work because he thinks it's menusa obadok. He thinks that it has been empirically demonstrated that some of these things sometimes work. But the Ramban says it's still usher to use. And the Ramban says if someone were to give you an astrological prediction to tell you what was going to happen to you if you did X, the Ramban said you're supposed to ignore it and go about your life as if you didn't hear it. And if you were going to do X, you do X anyway, despite the fact that there might be some danger. And the third opinion, that of the Ramban's Talmud, but not really his Talmud, it's really Rabbeinu Yonah's Talmud here, is the Rashba. And the Rashba says, with respect to astrology, the Rashba probably assumes lots of these things work. Most of them are also, when it comes to astrology, the Rashba says the following. He says, you're not supposed to seek out astrological predictions. It's not a losase, it's not a negative prohibition, but it's not tamim tiyah im Hashem Elokecha. It's not being complete with God. But the Rashba says, if somehow you encounter an astrological prediction, the Rashba says, you're not allowed to ignore it because it's danger. You have to pay attention. You have to be careful about it. Now, so the Rambam's position, though, is that it's all narishkeit. It's all nonsense. None of it works. Here, when he describes the Sefer Refuos, he says it's asur, but he does suggest that there's some value in understanding nature in it. So I'm not sure what exactly he means by that. Anyway, but he says, the Rambam says there's no prohibition of studying such materials. He says, v'zeh mutar kemo sheyisbar lecha. Now, there's the person who wrote this Sefer, whoever it was permissible to write down these things because it's permissible to study it for academic purposes only. And he says, Kemo she'isparacha, she'dvarim she'hizir Hashem milasosam, these things of sorcery, of astrology that the Torah prohibited, mutar lelamdam v'ladasosam. You're allowed to study them to understand them. Ki Hashem amar lo silmad la'asos. God said, regarding all, this is in Parshas Shoftim, where the Torah lists all the prohibited forms of sorceries. And the Torah begins by saying, lo sumad la'asos kiso avos hagoyim ahim. You shall not learn in order to do like the abominations of those people. Lo yimatzei b'cha mavir u'beno v'ito ba'esh. There shouldn't be people who pass their children through fire as divination. Kosein kisamim me'onein u'menacheish u'mechasheif. So the Torah said, lo sumad la'asos. Uba b'kabbalah, our tradition of interpretation is, aval atalameid lehavin u'lehoros. You're not allowed to study these things with the intent of doing it. But if you're studying it just to understand it, then it is permissible. V'chasher kilkulu b'nei adam v'nisrapu bo genaza. Once people started following the Sefer Refuos, so the Rambam says that Chizkiya HaMelech put it away because people were violating an avera. Not because they were seeking out medicine, but because they were engaging in healing in a way that violated Torah prohibitions. Now the Rambam offers another possibility for Sefer Refuos. He says, "V'efsher shahaya sefer sheyesh bo harkava samim hamazikin." There were. It's possible that this was a sefer that contained a list. It was a pharmaceutical book. It contained all the kinds of medicines or samim, you know, spices and concoctions that could do damage. Kegan sam ploni marakivin osokach umashkin osokach v'garim emachal azovazov. This is how you create a disease. Urefuaso, the way you heal it is v'kach v'kach. When a doctor would see these illnesses, Yoda shesam ploni hishkuhu. He would know how the person got sick. V'nosein lo dvarim negidiyim sheyatzilu. He would give an antidote. V'chasher kilkalu b'nei adam v'hayu hogim bo genazo. In other words, you can have wonderful technologies, but a person who invents and publicizes these technologies has to realize the potential for damage. I believe that's how we have the Nobel Prizes. That Alfred Nobel, after inventing TNT, he took us all fortune. He realized the damage he had done by inventing such a substance. I just saw a news headline about cartels in Mexico are now using drones in order to, it sounds like, drop C4, the explosives, whatever the explosive is. So you invent a technology, and you have to realize the kind of damage the technology can do. So here, the Rambam says, this book, for the purposes of helping doctors heal people, you have to know how the person got sick and how to heal it. But once Chizkiyah saw that people were using this, they weren't interested in the antidote. They were interested in the poison. So that's why he was the Gonez. That's why he was Gonez the Sefer. Now the Rambam explains, why am I going on and on? He says, "V'lo herachti l'daber b'inyan zed." I've only engaged in limp at this matter. Element neisha shamati, neisha shamati v'gam pirshuli, shesh Shlomo chiber sefer refuos. Some have argued, he's heard those who have interpreted, that Shlomo HaMelech composed the Sefer Refuos. She'in chala adam be'ezem achala, if a person had a particular illness, shehi pana elav v'asa kamoshu omer misrape. Basically, it was just a book of how you heal yourself. V'ra'o chizkiya shelo ayadam b'nei adam botchim v'ashem v'machaloseim. Chizkiya saw that people no longer had faith when they got sick in God. Ela al Sefer Refuos. Why do you need God if you know how to heal yourself for any disease? Amaru Ganaza. And we've seen this. Who interpreted this way? It would seem Rashi did. So the Rambam says, Omilvad afsus davar zeh. Besides the literally zeroness of this idea, Omashe yeshbo min ha-hazayos. I don't know what this word is, but I think it means things that are sort of cast aside or astray. Hine yichsu l'chiske l'siyaso shahodu lo sichlo she'in l'yaches dugmasa en l'gurm shebahamo. By attributing the idea that Chizkiyah would have hidden away this Sefer Refuos, they are making him subscribe to ideas that only the stupidest people among the nation actually believe in. Ulefi dimyonam hameshubash, according to their errant, meshubash is more than errant, it's nonsensical and errant, a thought process, v'hametupash, and stupid. Im ra'iv adam upana el halechem v'chalo, if a person is hungry, they're starving, and they find some bread and they eat it, shemisrape me osa atzara gadol b'lisafek, that they'll be healed without a doubt from that sickness of hunger. Ha'im nomar shehesir bitchono me'ashem? Would anybody say, oh, you didn't, I'm hungry, I'm starving to death, oh, here's some bread. No, I have faith in God. Ba'hoi shotem yom alhem, anybody who would argue that, they say, you're stupid. Ki kemosha ni mode l'ashem be'es ha'ochel shehimsi li davar l'hasir ra'avoni. Just as I give thanks to God at the time that I eat, that God is providing me with something to remove my hunger, lahacha yuseini, ulekaineini, to make me survive, kach no delo al shehimsi refua hamirapa esmach lasi, I also acknowledge that God has made refuos, healings, available for my illness, kish eshtameshba, velo hayisi, so that's what the Rambam says. That just as I thank God for providing us with food, I thank God for providing us for medicine for healing. And the Rambam says, "V'lo ha'yisi tzarach listar peirusei garula, garua lulei pirsumo." I wouldn't have found it necessary to contradict and undermine and nullify this interpretation, except for the fact that it's so widespread. So here, the Rambam is responding to clearly what is a widespread view amongst the people that refua is really you're not supposed to do. You're really just supposed to place your faith in God. There are a few. There are some groups of Christians in this country who subscribe to such a view. I forget which, what the name of that group is. It slips my mind.
Christian Scientists.
Thank you, Christian Scientists. It makes, obviously, for the lawyers, it makes a very interesting intersection with the question of child welfare and when parents do not want to bring their children, to doctors in such a context. But this is not the Jewish way. The position that the Rambam is speaking about here, which I don't know if this is really Rashi's position. It's the way he explains the Gemara. And what seems to have been a fairly widespread approach, the Rambam thinks to be seriously deleterious and wrong. And that's not the approach that we accept anymore. Jews and medicine seem to go very much hand in hand. And so any of the doctors on call, I don't know if Larry's here right now or anybody else. I forgive if I'm missing anybody, so you can relax. We still belong. We still, Dr. Schwartz, I'm sorry. How could I? You're right in the middle of my screen. I'm not wearing my glasses. That's the reason why. So basically we take a very, very positive view of medicine. It shouldn't be only medicine. It should be tefillah as well, but certainly we make a mishaberach hacholam, but we also go to the doctors. Okay. One very interesting side point that emerges from that Rambam. The Rambam speaks about a book that contained, I'll call it types of sorcery or magic related to probably astrology and healing. And the Rambam says it's usher to do those things, but you're allowed to study the book to understand it. And he quotes the drasha of Lo Somad La'asos Abal Atalave Lameid Lahoros Ulahavin, I believe is the way he quotes it. Lahoros Ulahavin. To teach and to understand. Now, he may not quote it that way, but that's actually how the original is quoted in the Sifrei, the Medrash Halacha from 2 weeks ago's Parsha. Many years ago, when I was a freshman in Yeshiva College, more years ago than I care to admit, so we had something called the Torah Umada Project. And Rabbi Yehuda Parnas, who was a longtime Rebbe in the Yeshiva, gave a Torah Umada lecture explaining why one is not allowed, in his opinion, to study any materials that might be considered heretical. And he pointed to a Rambam that I don't know if we've actually read. It's in Hilchos Avodah Zarah in the second parak, where the Rambam talks about how that Sfarim Harbe Chibru Ovdei Avodah Zarah, that there are many books compiled by Ovdei Avodah Zarah about their religion and how you worship and all the details. And the Rambam says you're not allowed to study those things. And he says the same thing applies to Sifrei Minim, not just Avodah Zarah, but the heresy. So Rabbi Parnas simply said, okay, well, that's what the Rambam says, the end of the discussion. There are a couple of problems with the Rambam. The problem is, how could the Rambam possibly have read all the materials that he did, Aristotle and Plato, and he also read idolatrous materials, which he talks about in the Morne Buchim, about the Sabaeans, which he makes great use of. He thinks the fact that we can't witness the Sabaeans in action, the Rambam writes in the Morah, I think 349, he says is a terrible loss, because we could understand more things in the Torah if we only knew more about the Avodah Zarah. And what God was coming to tell us, what was coming to wean us off of and to keep us far away from. So the question is, how did the Rambam do those things? So I think Rabbi Parnas's response, and there was a dialogue back and forth in letters, I think between Rabbi Parnas and Dr. David Berger and someone else, in which, this issue was discussed a little bit. And I think Rabbi Parnas makes the claim the Rambam only did it because if you have to paskin, lahavin ulahoros. In other words, the Talmud Chacham has to paskin, so he has to know about Avodah Zarah, but nobody else. The problem now, the truth is the problem with that interpretation is that the Rambam doesn't say there in Mishnah Torah or anywhere else in Mishnah Torah, he never quotes this idea, this drasha of you're not allowed to study to do, but aval atalamid lahavim lahoros. So firstly, why doesn't the Rambam at least cite such a thing? But more significant, and nobody pointed this out at the time, I only discovered this later, you just saw the Rambam that we read. The Rambam understood lahavim lahoros. Firstly, the order of the words lahavin ulahoros allows you to misunderstand the intent of the phrase, because you could read the phrase lahavin ulahoros means to understand so that you can then paskin. But the nusach in our midrash halacha in the sifrei is lahoros ulahavin, which means you can't be mora in order to understand. It means it's two things. Lahoros in order to be able to teach about it. And lahavin is simply to be able to understand for academic purposes. Yeah. And what you see in the Rambam, in the Perashah Mishnayis that we just read, is that the Rambam clearly understood that the prohibition of studying these things was only if your intent was to do. If your intent was only to understand, so the Rambam says very clearly there's no prohibition in doing such things. That's how he explains why someone who was a good person could have written the Sefer in the first place, even though you're not allowed to use it for healing purposes. And Chizkiyah only hid it away when people started to abuse the privilege of understanding it. So in all likelihood, what the Rambam means in the Mishnah Torah, when he talks about not reading these books and not studying these things, I would say, as a person who approaches it with an open mind, who's willing to consider another possibility, not someone who's simply studying for academic purposes. But however you want to understand Rav Mishneh Torah, it's clear that he does not understand Lahavon Lahoros the way it is popularly quoted, but rather Lahavon Lahoros are really two separate things. And that what he says in his commentary on the Mishnah is that Lahavon Lahoros, either for understanding or for teaching, one is permitted to read these things. Okay. Anyway, so that's what the Rambam has to say about the Sefer Reforms. So now the Gemara continues by quoting the Braisa. Tanu Rabbanan. We are on the end of the fourth medium with lines on Yud Amud Beis. Tanu Rabbanan. Shisha Dvarim Asa Chizkiya Melech. There were six things that Chizkiya did. Al Shlosha Hodulo V'al Shlosha Lo Hodulo. So three of them, they praised him, and three of them, they didn't. They were not happy about it. So what were the things that he did that were good? So number one, Gona Sefer Refuos. He hid away the Sefer Refuos. The Hodulo, and that we just explained why. Next, Kitesh Nechash HaNechoshes VaHodulo. So what did Chizkiya do? So I'm going to share my screen. And first, a little background to this. In Parshas Chukas, the Torah tells us that the Jewish people complained. Now, I know that seems to be such an unlikely possibility. The Jewish people never complain to their rabbis, ever, ever. They never give the rabbis a hard time. They never blame the rabbis for things that go wrong. But once, just once, at least once it happened, and Parshas Chukas, the Torah describes it. Hard to believe. But they complained to Moshe, and they complained about the man. They called it the Lechem HaKlokel. And God got angry, whatever that means, and he sent the Nachashim HaSrafim, the burning serpents, and they started biting the people, and people were dying, and they came to Moshe, and they said, we sinned because we spoke against you, and God, pray for us, Hispalal Hashem v'yarser me'aleinu as HaNachash, and let him remove the Nachash. So God tells Moshe to make the Nachash HaNachoshes, he didn't tell him to make a copper snake. He told him to make a snake, and Moshe Rabbeinu would decide, if I'm making a Nachash, it will be Nachoshes, as Rashi points out, it will be copper. And they were told, whoever would look at the Nechash and Nechoshes, so they would survive. And as the Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah tells us, that it wasn't looking at the snake that made a difference. The Nechash is not Mamish, the Nechash is not Mechaya, it's God who is Mamish and Mechaya. What it meant to look up at the snake was to turn your eyes heavenward, Kivayachol, to turn your eyes to God and to do tshuva and to seek forgiveness. And that's how the Nechash and Nechoshes, the brass or copper snake, healed those people who had been bit by the snakes. But they learned it. But they did tshuva, and now they could be healed. The Gemara does. I think the Gemara is in Brachos. It's probably later. They tell the story of Rabbi Hanina ben Dosa. You know that there's this arod. I don't know what arod is. It's some kind of wild animal. I'm kind of thinking maybe it's like a gila monster, some type of poisonous animal. If it bites a person, it will kill them. And the arod bites Rabbi Hanina ben Dosa, and the arod dies. And the Gemara comments, "Oyla la Adam shenashacha arod, va'oyla la arod shenashacha le rechanina mendosa." Because it's not the arod that kills, but rather it's the chait that kills. So this is what we have, the Nechash and Nechoshes. But as you can imagine, living in a world that we live in, with the amount of science that we have, and it's certainly far from flawless in medicine, and nonetheless, you might have witnessed the resurgence in recent years of segulos. I like to say there are some people who have a different text of the Torah. The Torah tells us that we are an Am Segula, not an Am Segulos. But some people seem to think that they have the other Nusach. So as you can imagine, in a world when people had far less science and far less medicine and were far more superstitious, so you can imagine what the value of the Nechash and Nechoshes would have been. So speaking about Chizkiya HaMelech, it says, Vayas HaYashar, here I'm in Melachim Beis Perek Yuches, Vayas HaYashar B'nei Hashem K'chol Asher Asad David Avid. He was as observant as his alter Zayd the David. Who he siras habamos vishibaras amatzevos. He removed the bamos. He was probably the first king since Shlomo, or since to have exterminated the bamos. Most of the other kings, even the good Judean kings, it was always rak habamos lo saru. The bamos were the one bad thing that was still going on. They weren't necessarily avodah zara, but they were bringing karbanos outside the mikdash. But Chizkiya he siras habamos. The Shibaras HaMatzevos, he broke the single stone altars. The Charases HaSheran, he cut down the Asherah trees. V'chitas Nechash HaNechoshes Asher Asa Moshe. He ground up the copper snake that Moshe Rabbeinu had made. Ki ad hayamim hahema hayuvenei Yisrael bekaterin lo. the Jewish people would burn incense to it. Vayikralo Nechushtan. And he called it Nechushtan. I don't know what that means. But apparently this became an object of veneration. You know, like Catholics have relics, you know, from saints. So the Jews had the Nechash HaNechoshes. Yeah. Wasn't a part of Moshe Rabbeinu's body, but it was a talisman for Moshe Rabbeinu. So Chizkiyah ground up the snake. It sounds a little like Moshe Rabbeinu grinding up the Egel HaZahav, and that was a good thing. Okay, and then the last thing that he did, going back to the Gemara in Brachos,
Rabbi,
yes,
Nahoshan was a well-known idol that it wasn't. It wasn't Moshe who only did this. I mean, these things were all around.
I understand. But the point is that nothing else that Moshe Rabbeinu would have, in other words, this, as opposed to being garden variety of Odeh Zarah, this is, Moshe Rabbeinu must be okay. And Chizkiyah decided enough was enough, and he destroyed that.
Yeah.
Finally, the last thing that he did, this might make us a little bit uneasy, Girer Atzmos Aviv Amita Shel Chavalim. That when his father, after his father died, instead of giving it a burial of honor, it sounds literally they dragged his bones on a bed of chavalim, of ropes. I guess when they went to bury him, instead of taking him out appropriately in an appropriate mita, they took him out this way, which is a bizayin, a total bizayin to his father. I believe the reason is he wanted it to be kapara for his father, right? The assumption is that when a mace suffers bizayin up until a point, so that serves as a kapara for the person. So that's why he did it, because Chizkiyah's father, Ahaz, was a major Rasha. Really, really, really bad. Maybe only outdone by Chizkiyah's son, Menashe. Okay, so those were the three good things that the Chachamim praised him for. Then the next one is Sasa Megichon Velo Hodulo. So here I'm going to share once again. Pasuk here, if you learn Malachim and you don't learn Divrei Hayamim, you may never encounter this, at least not explicitly. So in Divrei Hayamim Beis, Perek Lamed Beis, at the bottom, it's the last source. If the author of Divrei Hayamim, Ezra, spends three chapters, 29, 30, and 31, describing all the wonderful things that Chizkiyah did, all the religious reforms that he enacted, and then it says, Acharei HaDvarim V'Anesa Eila, which is the Gemara observes elsewhere, it's a little weird. After all these things and all this truth, religious truth that Chizkiyah engaged in, Bo Sancheiriv Melech Ashur, Sancheiriv Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came, Vayavo Bihuda, Vayichan Ha'orim Ha'Btziros, Vayomer Levikam Elav. And he encamped upon all the fortified cities, and he was trying to sort of break into them. Vayari Chizkiyah Ki Vos Sancheiriv Ufanav LaMelchaba Yushalayim. Chizkiyah saw that Sancheiriv was headed to Yushalayim. This is an interesting question, whether he ever actually made it there. The Navi Tanakh never says that Sancheiriv actually made it to Yerushalayim. His armies got wiped out, but it doesn't say anywhere in Tanakh that he actually had encamped around Jerusalem. And historians, I think, would say there's no evidence that he actually made it to Jerusalem. He didn't make it there. Before he managed to besiege Jerusalem, his army was wiped out. I mention this only because I always thought, and I think some of the Rishonim, the commentators, assume that he did. But if you read Tanakh carefully, as this one student pointed out to me, it never says that in Tanakh, that he besieged Jerusalem. He was headed for it, but he never got there. Then Chizkiyah, anticipating a siege, Vayiva'atz im sarav gibarav listom es meha ayanos, asher michutz la'ir vayazru. He wanted to seal up the wells, the waters that were outside the city, and his warriors and his officers assisted him in the process. Vayikavtzu amrav, a whole group of people got together, vayistimu es kol hamayanos, they sealed up all the water sources, saying, why should the enemy soldiers come and find ready water sources? I don't know if there's any connection between this and the Siloam water tunnel. It's possible there is, but I don't know enough about it. Some of you, I'm sure, are familiar with the tunnel, which we know was actually dug by Chizkiyah's men because we have the inscription. What its purpose was, I don't know whether it was to bring water so during the siege, I'm not sure, but this is something that he did that he was not praised for doing. Rashi doesn't explain why, but I presume it's for the same reason as the next one, which is Kitzatz Dalsos Heichal v'Shigvam L'Melech Hashor. He cut off the doors, I don't know what they made of, from precious metal of the Heichal, and he sent them as a bribe to the king of Assyria so as to not besiege Jerusalem. They were not appreciative of that. They did not praise that. And finally, the one that's most interesting from a halachic perspective is Iber Nisan. Iber Nisan v'Nisan v'lo hodula. He made, it sounds like from the Braisa, he declared a leap year in Nisan. Now, some as you might be aware, and the Gemara is about to quote, that for Beis Din to declare a leap year, the window of time is the following. I'll even ask this question. I'll test you. When do we say, on the Musaf of Rosh Chodesh, so we say, Chadesh Alein Rosh Chodesh Azeh, the Tovah, the Livracha, the Sasson, the Simcha, etc., etc. We have six pairs. We have 12 things, one for each month. And when we have a leap year, we add in
Ulachaparas Pasha.
Now, when do we add in Ulachaparas Pasha? When does the leap year begin? And when do we add in Ulachaparas Pasha? So the leap year
Cheshvan.
So the leap year begins in Nisan, but it's only in Chodesh Mar Cheshvan that we add in Ulachaparas Pasha. So why?
We start.
Oh, you're the first person, who has quoted that Gemara. I think it's Tishrei technically, but yes, you're the first person I've ever heard say this. I haven't seen this anywhere in the Sfarim, but this is my pshat. I think it's obvious, and that is correct. The Beis Din does not have the power to declare a leap year until Rosh Hashanah. Even though the Beis Din knows they need a leap year, they don't have the power to be ma'aber the Shana until after Rosh Hashanah, and that's why we don't start saying l'chaparas pasha till then. However, on the end side, there's a deadline. If they're not ma'aber the Shana before the end of Adar, then Chodesh Nisan begins, and it's too late. It's too late. So the Gemara here in the Braisa says, Chizkiah was ma'aber Nisan b'Nisan, and the Chachamim were not modeh. Where did they get such an idea? So if you hear, you have to turn once again to Divrei Hayamim. If you do the Chidon HaTanach, you learn Sefer Melachim, you never learn Sefer Divrei Hayamim. I've had this chus of teaching Divrei Hayamim multiple times in Yeshiva College, so I had to learn Divrei Hayamim. So here in Divrei Hayamim, it says the following. I told you that there were three chapters about Chizkiah's religious reforms, and in Perek Lamed we read the following. Vayishlachi Chizkiyahu al kol Yisrael v'Yuda, Chizkiah sent messengers to all of Judea, v'gam igros kosav al Ephraim u'Menashe. He also wrote letters to Ephraim and Menashe, lavo leveis Hashem b'Yerushalayim, lasos Pesach l'Hashem l'Keisro. Everybody should gather together to make a Pesach. They apparently hadn't made a real carbon Pesach in a very long time. Vayiva'atz ha-melech v'sarah, v'chol ha-kahol b'Yerushalayim, lasos ha-Pesach b'chodesh ha-sheni. So the king and his counselors decided that they were going to make Pesach in the second month. Now, we have Pesach Sheni, but that's not what we're talking about here. So what do you mean the second month? The Torah says, B'chodesh HaRishon. Now, why did they do this? Ki lo yachlu la'asos pa'es ha'hi, ki ha'kohanim lo iskadshu l'madai, v'am lo nesu Yerushalayim. They just didn't have enough time to get things together. And therefore, they decide to push Pesach HaMoth. And everybody liked the idea. Great idea. Let's give a month delay and everybody will be able to come. Now, the Navi describes this as Chodesh HaSheni. Now, if Chizkiah had been Ma'aber the Shana, it wouldn't have been called a Chodesh HaSheni. So Chazal's reading of this is that Iber Nisan Menisan, the first month came, and Chizkiah decided it's going to be a leap year. We're doing Pesach next month. But the way it's being described here is that actually they did Pesach in the second month, meaning it was improper. It should have been done in the first month. So now the Gemara asks, "Umi les le Chizkiyahu hachodesh hazeh lachem rosh chadashim ze Nisan ve'ein achar Nisan." In other words, hachodesh hazeh lachem. This is the first month. Once you make this Nisan, the next month can't be Nisan. So Gemara says, no, of course Chizkiyah didn't make that mistake. Ela ta'a b'dishmuel. He made a mistake with regards to a statement of Shmuel. And this is kind of funny. It says, the Amar Shmuel, Eim abrin es hashana b'yom shloshim shal adar, ho'el v'ra'oi l'kovo nisan. So, this is Shmuel's statement. It's a fascinating statement. On its own, it's fine. Its application here is kind of wild. The way Kiddush HaChodesh works, I don't know that I asked this question here. I probably have, but I asked my students, I've asked two bunches of students, And I finally got one student to give me the answer, which is, why is Rosh Chodesh sometimes one day and why is it sometimes 2 days? Have I asked that question here? No. So I'll ask you to think for a moment. Why is it that sometimes it's 2 days and why is it sometimes it's 1 day? And I will tell you, I was blown away because when I taught in Camp Stone a number of years ago and I made rounds of seven and I did a little piece on the calendar, introducing them to how the calendar works. I think that not a single student knew the answer to this question. Now, the strongest students in camp, in Mahaneh, typically are teaching at the time. They never get to hear me in that context. But still, not a single student knew why is Rosh Chodesh sometimes 2 days and why is it sometimes 1 day. They probably don't teach that in Ramaz, I'm betting. Nor in MTA, nor in Frisch, nor in TBC. I never heard anybody tell me this. I did figure out, because I don't think it's that difficult. The answer is very simple. A month in Jewish law can only be one of two lengths, 29 or 30. And that's up to the Sanhedrin to decide. And they can do things that are wrong astronomically if they have a reason for doing so. Whatever Beis Din declares the month, if it's either 29 or 30 days, that works. But how does the process work? So every month's at least 29 days. When it comes to day 30, when day 30 begins, we don't know what day that's going to be. It's either going to be the first day of the next month, or it's going to be day 30 of the previous month. But we don't know. It all depends upon whether or not witnesses saw the moon the previous night and come to Beis Din and testify. So we're sitting on shpilkas all day. Aren't they going to come? Are they going to come? We're waiting and waiting. And if the Edim show up and their testimony checks out, Beis Din will say, Mekudesh HaChodesh, and now it is no longer the 30th day of month X, it's the first day of the next month. If no Edim show up, or Beis Din decides to ignore the Edim because they don't want it to be a 29-day month, and if Beis Din does nothing, if witnesses come forward, but it's the end of the day, and the clock is ticking down, and we're at the end of the fourth quarter, and then the clock hits zero before Beis Din can say Mekudesh HaChodesh, too late. The last day, the previous day now, remains day 30 of the previous month, and Rosh Chodesh is the next day. The way we mark Rosh Chodesh is on the either day, which can be Rosh Chodesh, meaning when we have a 29-day month, the next month is only 1 day Rosh Chodesh. When we have a 30-day month, so we have 2 days of Rosh Chodesh. We make day 30 Rosh Chodesh because in theory it could have become Rosh Chodesh, but it didn't because we're not making Rosh Chodesh. And then day one of the next month as well. And that, by the way, is not at all similar to 2 days of Rosh Hashanah. The 2 days of Rosh Hashanah are Aleph and Beis of Tishrei, whereas 2 days of Rosh Chodesh are the 30th day of the previous month and the first day of the next month. And a piece of interesting trivia for the rabbis who fill out Ksubos, is that the way we fill out a ksuba, when we date, if someone gets married on Rosh Chodesh, if it's day 30 of the previous month, you say, B'shloshim yom l'chodesh Tishrei, Shehu Rosh Chodesh Mar Cheshvan. But if you get married on the first day of Mar Cheshvan, you just write, B'yom Echad l'chodesh Mar Cheshvan. Right? So we don't even bother to note, when someone gets married on day one of a month, we don't even bother to note in the ksuba it's Rosh Chodesh. When they got married on day 30, we tell you, oh yes, that is Rosh Chodesh, because it could have been Rosh Chodesh. So now, with that backdrop in mind, this is what Shmuel says. Shmuel says that if it comes Adar, okay, and Adar, the way it works is as following. In our calendar, this isn't true. In our calendar, the rule is the Adar HaSamoch LeNisan is always Chaser, is always 29 days. Meaning in a year when there's only one Adar is 29 days. In a year when there are two Adars, Adar Sheni is 29 days. But in theory, in the time where there was a Sanhedrin, Adar could have been one Adar in 30 days. So Shmuel says the following, 29 days of Adar has passed. And Beis Din has not yet decided we're going to make this a leap year and have a second Adar. Day 30 of Adar comes. Now, theoretically, it's Ra'oi for that day to become Nisan. If Beis Din says that day, Mekudesh HaChodesh, I'm sorry, if Beis Din says, yeah, today is the Chodesh is Mekudash, they now have made it day one of Nisan because nobody has declared the year leap year. So Shmuel says that you cannot be Ma'aber the Shana on the 30th day of Adar because Hoel V'roi L'Kovo Nisan, it's too late. Just like once Nisan comes, for sure everybody agrees, you cannot make it leap year anymore, too late, it's got to be next year. So too on day 30, when it's Ro'oi L'Kovo Nisan, Shmuel says you can't do that. Now, as the Gemara itself will acknowledge, who says that Chizkiya held the Shmuel? And the Gemara just says, Hoel Savar, Chizkiya held, Hoel V'rotwi, Lo Amrinan. In other words, Chizkiya didn't buy into Shmuel's Svar. right? Just because you could have made it a Rosh Chodesh Nisan, guess what? You didn't yet. And therefore, if it is still last year, you can still make it a leap year. So we have the Paskin like Shmuel, and I might say that within the Gemara's worldview, so does the Navi, because the fact that the Navi calls it Chodesh Hasheni, that they made the Pesach, is because he shouldn't have made it, he shouldn't have been Ma'aber the Shana, because again, I assume Shmuel's din, I'm not sure, I've always assumed it's a din to Rabbanan. It's more about confusion, but Chizkiah didn't hold the Shmuel's din or Shmuel's Svara, whatever it is, and that's why he was Ma'aber the Shana on the 30th day. Okay, so those are the six things that Chizkiah did. Three in the plus column, three in the minus column. So now, one last statement we'll read, and we'll stop with that, about the story of Chizkiah. We just read a pasuk a few lines ago where Chizkiah says, "Zechar na eis asher salachti lefanecha." Chizkiah asks God to save him in his own merit. Look at what I have done. So the Gemara says the following now. Amar Rav Yossi at the two dots, about halfway through the medium with lines. Amar Rav Yochanan Mishum Rav Yossi ben Zimra. Kol atola bischus atzmo, tolan lo bischus acherim. Anybody who asks God to redemption on the basis of his own merit, God will redeem him in somebody else's merit. Kol atola bischus acherim, tolan lo bischus atzmo. And as if you ask, because if you're humble enough to say, I don't deserve it, but please forgive God on the basis of my ancestors, so then God ends up granting forgiveness on your behalf. That's the way it's labeled. Moshe tala b'schus acherim, shenemar zachar l'Avraham l'Yitzhak l'Yisrael avadecha. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't say to God, remember my merit. He said, remember what Avraham Yitzhak and Yaakov did. And therefore, what happened? Tolo b'schus atzmo, shenemar in Tehillim, the credit for the salvation of the Jewish people is not laid at the feet of the merit of Avraham Yitzhak and Yaakov, but rather Moshe Rabbeinu, shenemar, vayomer lahashmidam, and God said, intended to destroy them, lulei Moshe b'chiro amad b'peretz l'fanav, lashiv chamaso me'ashchis. It was only because Moshe Rabbeinu stepped into the breach, that's why the Jewish people were saved. So Moshe didn't want credit on his own behalf, and yet God attributes the credit to him. But Chizkiah tala b'schus atzmo, b'chsiv, secharna eis asher sachlachti l'fanecha, he thought he had his own merit to save himself, l'fikach, therefore, talulo b'schus acherim. When God says, I'm going to heal you, it was not for his merit. Shenemar, v'ganosi ela erazos lahoshia, l'ma'ani u'lema'an David avdi. For me and for my servant David, not for you. And that's what v'hainu the Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, this is what Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi commented, the Am Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, my dichsiv, in Chizkiah HaMelech song, which I believe is only found in Sefer Yeshaya, it's not found in Malachim or in Divrei Yamin. He said, he named the shalom mar li mar. Literally it means looking for peace and nothing but bitterness was for me. So the way the Rav Shimon Levi reads this is, not that he was looking for peace, but he had no solace because God had turned away and he wasn't healing him, but rather, afilu b'shah shashigah lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu shalom. Even when God sent Chizkiah peace, telling him you're going to be healed, nonetheless, Marvulo. There was still an edge of bitterness because God kind of patched him in the punim. He smacked him in the face because, I'm going to heal you for David and for me, not for you. So that's the end of the story of Chizkiah. We'll stop here. Next week, God willing, we'll pick up with the discussion of the Shunamis and what she made. What was the Kir Kitana, Aliyas Kir Kitana, that she made for Elisha? So I'm going to stop the recording.